This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, chapter 48. Isaiah 48 and 49, God's servant. Beginning in chapter 40 of Isaiah, we get into a lot of scripture about the future, about the Messiah, and it's one of my favorite portions of scripture, talking about Jesus. And today we're going to look at Jesus as the servant of God. The Gospels give us different pictures of the Lord Jesus. And we see in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus is the King. Matthew writes to the Jews about the promised Messiah, the King, the Lord Jesus. Mark is the one who talks about our servanthood Messiah, Jesus as our servant. Luke, of course, talks about Jesus as man, and John talks about Jesus as God. So we're looking at God's servant, and we're looking at the fact that God calls for us to trust him, and God's going to send his servant Jesus to meet all of our needs. And there's a wonderful lesson that I think comes from today's chapter 49, one of my favorite verses. I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. So I guess in one sense, God was the first one to get into tattoos. It's a controversial subject among Christians, but at least he's into tattoos, and I know I'm right on the palm of his hand, and if he forgets my name, he can just look down, and I don't think he forgets it, do you? So let's ask God for help, and let's get into the study today. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. We're excited about it, because it's going to show us your love letter to us. Help us now to live for you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 48, God tells us here that we are hypocrites, and we need to remember his prophecies of deliverance, deliverance from Babylon in the case of Israel, for no idol can predict the future, and how foolish we are to look to the world for predictions about the future. We go to fortune tellers. We even go to history to see if it's going to repeat itself. We go to other people, anybody we think can tell us about the future, when really it's only God. So let's begin with Isaiah chapter 48, verses 1 through 11, first of all. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. So he's talking to the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, and they're calling on the name of the Lord, but not in truth and not in righteousness. We need to be careful not to just get into just calling out buzzwords. Christians have certain phrases, praise the Lord, thank you Jesus, hallelujah, and they become so commonplace we need to make sure they're real. If you go to some of the more orthodox and strongly denominational churches, you'll see certain formats, songs at the end of a certain portion of scripture. And I've been to a few of those services, and I used to be in a church like that when I was young, and they had meaning at one time and do have meaning today if people pay attention to it. Otherwise, it becomes format. The Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, if our mind is on it, it's real. If our mind is on surfing in Hawaii, then it's nothing but verbiage, and we need to make sure that it's reality. If you're going to call on the name of the Lord, you're going to praise, you're going to sing songs. We sang some songs today. Do they mean anything to us? Is our heart really engaged? It's kind of like talking to your spouse, to my wife Kelly. Kelly, I love you, and if my mind is not on it, she knows it and says, be real. Don't just simply mouth words that mean nothing to you. So we need to make sure, Lord, I want to communicate with you. I want you to be my Lord, be my Savior in reality, not just in expression. Well, verse 2, they call themselves after the holy city, and they lean on the God of Israel. So they've got that sense of comfort. Well, I belong to Jerusalem, I belong to God, or we might say I'm a Christian, or I gave my heart to Christ on so-and-so date. That's past tense. What about today? Where is our heart? Where is our life? So they lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. So God's saying in verse 3, I told you what was going to happen. Did you listen to me? I know the future. Because I knew that you were obstinate. That word obstinate means hard. Stiff-necked, right? Stiff-necked. I knew you were obstinate. Your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. And that's just the picture of us. If you ever watch movies of life in the 1500s, the 1400s, and earlier, there's a king or there's a czar or there's someone, and those who are subservient come and they bow. Even today, perhaps in England, some people might bow to the queen. And so that's an outward symbol of I'm submitting to your authority, I'm submitting to your office. But in us, our case here, are we submitting to God? Is it outward or is it really inward? Lord, my neck is stiff in certain areas. I cannot give this sin up. I can't give this addiction up. I can't give this trait of character up. Lord, help me to bow my heart and bow my knee and bow my head to you in reality, not just outwardly. So let's get rid of that iron sinew neck and that bronze brow. Verse 5, even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. God is saying to the southern kingdom, you have been bowing down before gods, gods of your own making, made out of wood and out of a stone and the clay. And what are you doing bowing to these idols? They can't tell you the future. There's no reality in them. And he might say to us, what are you doing looking to the world for guidance and direction? My joy and my happiness and my sense of well-being comes by getting my app on my phone and checking my bank account. And if the balance is good and there are enough zeros, I'm secure and I'm happy about the future. Well, good stewardship says, yes, we should. We've got an auditor present. He says, do your math, check your balance. Of course you do. But that's not your security. Thank you, Lord, for the money which you have in my account. Help me to use it wisely. My security is in you. My future is in you. I've got kids, and they're going to help to take care of me in my old age. I like to tease some of my grandson. When I'm in that nursing home, you'll come and take care of me. And he says, right, which I presume means he's agreeing with me. So our future's in kids. No, our future's in God. And he's our only hope. And God says, I've been telling you from the beginning, don't trust in the gods of this world. And what's an idol? Oh, your idol might not be made of stone, or it might not be a person or place or thing, but ask yourself, what is it that's keeping me from God? Why am I not really where I want to be with the Lord? I'm not with him as much as I want to be in prayer, in study of the word, in service, in giving. What is it that's keeping me from him? That thing, that one, is the idol. Verse 6, God, he goes on to say, you have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. You know, God wants to tell you things that you didn't know before. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Lord, there are difficult times and we need answers. God wants his children to know what's going on. A loving parent will clue the kid in on what's going to happen as much as the kid can receive. The younger they are, the less notice you give them and the less information. But you tell the kids what they need to know. And God's going to tell us what we need to know if we listen to him. Now, they are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day, you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course, I knew them. So God doesn't want for us to take credit either. He doesn't want us to give credit in verse 5 to the idols. The idols made this happen. He doesn't want us to take credit ourselves. I knew this. I knew this was going to happen. We need to give credit to God and say that God is the one who has done this in my life. I've had some success. Well, I knew that. I worked hard. That was my own doing. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't at all. You know, it's not only God, but God working through other people. None of us are self-made. None of us are islands unto ourselves. We're dependent upon people. well, I have a contact who mentioned this, and I got that job, or I had somebody who introduced me to the love of my life. But God's using people, and God is the one who is to be given all the credit. Surely, verse 8, surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear was not opened, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you were called a transgressor from the womb. Human nature is to transgress. We always have the desire to do that. If it were a little bit warmer today, it's a January day, but if it got a little bit warmer and we could get a nice chair out there and stain that chair or paint that chair and then put a sign on it saying, wet paint, do not touch, and then let the kids file out after school, what's going to happen is they walk outside. They're going to look at that sign, and what's going to be the desire in their hearts? Yeah, they want to touch it. Sure they do. We've all seen pouring of new sidewalks, and what do you see in the sidewalks? Little handprints or initials, right? Couldn't resist it. It's that old nature, wanting to do what's wrong, transgressing. You see some beautiful woods. I have dogs. I like to walk them, and I see these beautiful woods, and there's some nice chance to pull the car over and let them walk, and I see this silly little sign, black sign with red letters, which says, no trespassing, right? But that's not for me and the dogs. That's just for other people. Let's go on in and enjoy those woods. There's something about the old nature that just wants to transgress, go beyond what it should. Verse 9, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. So God says, you know, if I really wanted to let you have it, I could, but I love you. And I'm trying to do what I can to measure my chastisement or discipline in order to correct you and not to wipe you out totally. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? So I love you enough to want to improve you, to test you, and I'll put you through the fire of testing, but not like silver. You couldn't handle the heat that silver has to go through. And what happens when you put silver in fire? It burns out the impurities and purifies it even more. Same with gold. Well, he says, I'm going to put you through the furnace of affliction. I have tested you. So when the furnace of affliction comes, we always think it's the devil, don't we? Get out of here, Satan. I come against that in the name of Jesus. And it doesn't go away. What's wrong? Well, the furnace of affliction might be from God. How about those three young teenagers in Israel? They were taken into captivity in Babylon. Remember the book of Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember how they refused to bow down and worship the king's image of gold? Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down, and they wouldn't do it. And the penalty was to go into the fiery furnace. Well, it was hot enough as it was, but they heated it up seven times, more so. So when they threw these young fellows in, bound with ropes, the servants who threw them in were actually burned up. It was that hot. These young men got into that fiery furnace. I'm sure they probably prayed to be delivered, but they weren't delivered. They did not get out of that furnace of affliction. And the fire did work, and it did burn, and it burned up the cords only which bound them. They were now free to walk in there. Nebuchadnezzar looked through the window and he said, didn't we put three in that furnace? And look, I see a fourth one walking around like the Son of God. The furnace of affliction. So they came out without any smell of smoke on them. Not a hair on their head was singed. Only the ropes were burned. And they had a testimony. Oh, it would have been a great testimony to be delivered from the furnace. But to be delivered through the furnace was an even greater testimony. So when you and I are in furnace of affliction, Lord, burn up the ropes, burn up the cords that bind us, the cords of fear, self-dependency, worshiping of self. Burn that up, Lord. But I want to come through with a great testimony to encourage others and to give glory to your name. And verse 11 closes with, I will not give my glory to another. Jerry, you did a nice job on that. Well, thank you very much. I think I worked very hard on that. I think I'm pretty exceptional. No, no, no. Deflect it unto the Lord. Give it unto Him. Without Him, we don't even breathe. We don't even move. So don't give your glory to any man or to yourself. Give it to the Lord. Now, verse 12 starts a new section here. And he's going to tell us here that, note my sovereignty in using a heathen instrument to deliver you. God has designed the furnace of affliction for Israel, which is to go into captivity in the hands of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has actually three deportations and takes people from Jerusalem to Babylon. The last one's in 586 BC. And he takes the cream of the crop. Daniel, the three young men I just mentioned, and others, and leaves only the very poor to tend the land so the animals don't take it over. And he is now going to have them there in captivity for 70 years. Why 70 years? That's interesting. Well, we can say seven is the number of the Lord, number of completion, 7 days, etc. True, but there was a reason for it. And whenever God has a chastisement, a furnace of affliction, this is important, He does it for a reason. He's not just arbitrary. It's not capricious. Why 70 years? Elsewhere we find in the Bible that God had given them a commandment that not only should they have a Sabbath rest every week, take the seventh day off to rest and focus in on worshiping Him, but He said, I want you to take that precious soil of the land of Canaan and give it a rest. You'll work that ground for 6 years, and then the seventh year, you don't work it. You don't sow, you don't till, you don't reap. I'll give you enough in the sixth year to last not 1 year, but 2 years. But I want you to give that land a Sabbath rest. Now, if I were a farmer, I'd have trouble with that. And they had trouble with it too, because you get used to, for 6 years, sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And suddenly, in that last year, you have to trust God to give you 2 years? God doesn't know what He's talking about. I'm wiser than that. Honey, let's go out and let's till. Let's get the horses, the mules, and you know, the donkeys, and the oxen, and let's plow that land. So they didn't obey God. So they missed the first seventh. So 7 years, they didn't take that year off. Then the earth hasn't opened up, hasn't swallowed us up. We got crops. Let's miss it again and again. Guess how many seventh-year Sabbaths they missed? 70. So God said, okay, you think you're smarter than I am? I want that ground to rest for 70 years. I gave you 490 years to do it. You didn't do it. Guess what? Out. I'm throwing you out for 70 years to give that land a rest. Oh, incidentally, there have been Christian farmers in this country and other countries who thought, even though they're not in the Old Testament mandate, let's give it a try. You know what they found when they take that seventh day for the seventh year for the land and give it a rest? The produce is much more productive and the land is much more profitable. God knows what He's doing. Meanwhile, they're in Babylon for 70 years. And then God has an answer, a deliverer. He's going to use a heathen who is going to be their deliverer. He's already mentioned his name. We saw that last week. We saw it in chapter 44, verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. We see his name mentioned again in the next chapter. Isaiah is writing at 700 B.C., thereabouts. In 586, as I mentioned, they're going to go into captivity, be there about 70 years. In 539, God's going to raise up a new power to overthrow Babylon. That new power is going to be the Medes and the Persians. And the Persian king Cyrus will be the head of that combined force. Cyrus will come into power in 539 B.C., and in 538 B.C., he will give the mandate for the Jews to be able to go back from captivity to Jerusalem, start building their temple, start building their city, and then eventually to build their wall around it. So God knew Cyrus and called him by name. Do the math. This is 700, and this is going to take place in 539. Cyrus is not even born yet. This is nearly 200 years in the future. And he already said to them back in the earlier verses around verse 5, why are you looking to idols? I know the future hundreds of years from now. He knows the end of our lives from the beginning. We need to go to him. All right, verse 12. This is talking about Cyrus and the sovereignty of God. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I like that. My called. Jesus said to the disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I'm called. Look in the mirror tomorrow morning when you're putting on your makeup, when you're standing there adjusting your clothes. I'm called. I'm called. I'm special. I'm elected. And I have a responsibility accordingly. He says here in verse 12, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. God is saying, I am the first and I am the last. Jesus says exactly the same thing in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. He appears to John and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am the first and the last. Jesus clearly states that he is God. And then he closes in the very closing verses of Revelation 22 and of the Bible. He says again, verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. How does that translate into my daily life? Well, I get up in the morning and naturally I think that I'm the first and I'm the last. Thoughts, intentions, purposes, actions, reactions, how does it serve me? What do I want to do? What takes precedence in my life? And we have to watch the God of self. The God of self gets on the throne of our hearts. We begin to start getting in the driver's seat, making the decisions. And the first thought in the morning is me and how do I feel? And last thought at night is how did I do? And what's my attitude? Me, me, me. No, Lord, you're the first and you're the last. Good morning, Lord. What is your will? How may I serve you? At the end of the day, thank you, Lord, for being there every moment of the day. First and the last and everything in between. If we could do that every day, we'd be in great shape, wouldn't we? Well, verse 13. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. He's giving his resume right now. I was updating my wife's resume with her help this last weekend and what she's accomplished there. And I was thinking about the resume of the Lord. And if we were to look at his resume and you were there as an HR person in your company, human resources, and you're in charge of hiring. Now let's see here. This is Jehovah. This is the Lord Jesus. What has he done here? He doesn't have any date. Opening date for this job description here. My hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Now you thought to yourself, that's a pretty good recommendation there for that reference there. What year did that take place? Well, it doesn't say. It looks like there's maybe on the resume, God has eternity from eternity past. Created the heavens and the earth, the seas, and everything in them. Can I trust him to direct my life? Can I trust him to go and say, Lord, my life is in your hands today. From first to last over these next 20-some-odd hours, I'm in your hands. Wonderful recommendation about the sovereignty of God. Verse 14, all of you assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure. Now he's talking here, small h, loves him. That's probably Cyrus, the instrument he's going to use for deliverance. The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, meaning he's going to defeat Babylon to bring my people, Israel, back into their land. So he'll do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans or Babylonians. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. 700 B.C., this guy won't even be born for well over 100 years. His way will prosper. And yet I look at my life, and I see the uncertainty of tomorrow, and the threat of the day after, and the problems of the day after that. My life is uncertain. What will happen? Does God have a plan? Is he totally dumbfounded up there? Does he even care? He knew my way before I was born. He knew every step of my life before I was even born. Think about that. He sees your life at this moment. He's outside of time. He sees you being born. He sees you at age 20. He sees you at age whatever. He sees you passing on to be with him. He knows every step. The steps of a good man and woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in their way. So if he knew how to take care of Cyrus and prosper his way, and there's no indication Cyrus was even a believer, but he was an instrument. How much more does God want to take care of us? He knows about tomorrow, and he will take care of us. Verse 16, come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, God says. From the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Capital M, suddenly, it's the servant. It's the Messiah. It's the Lord Jesus talking about the Father. And so he says, I have not spoken in secret. This is Jesus talking. Verse 16, from the time that it was, I was there. Talking about when? The creation of the world. Jesus was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit, the Lord God is the Father, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and has sent me, is the Lord Jesus himself, the Son, the Trinity. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments! Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Wonderful promises. Look at verse 17. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. What does that mean, to profit? Well, we just did the financial statement for this last month here, and you're looking at profit and loss. When you are in the red, you are not doing so well. You're doing the black. I got that right, Ed? Ed's our auditor here. He's trying to teach me basic auditing principles. When it's in the black, that's good. God wants us to profit. Every organization should try to profit. Imagine a CEO-to-be comes in to interview. I will take this company if you take me on here, and I will lead you into the red, and you will lose your shirts. Forget that. No. When you look at CEOs, I was looking at CEOs yesterday at their incredible salaries, the head of the major hospital in this area, and you look at their accomplishments. Now, I realize that when you are the president of a hospital or the CEO, you care about patients, you understand there are patients in the hospital, but you leave that to the doctors and the nurses and the assistants, the techs. But what is the CEO there for? Not to give medical advice, not to pay visits to the patients. What is he or she there to do? Make a profit. Make sure that that organization stays afloat. I'm not saying it's wrong. That's business. That's what it's all about. And that's why God wants us here. He wants us to profit. What does that mean? He wants us to have our needs met. He wants us to be blessed. He talks to us about this in the area of giving. And I love this portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 9. You don't need to turn to it. But he talks about our lives financially. And that's of great concern to all of us. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He's talking about finances, but it applies to your time, your love, every aspect of your life, serving. So verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Remember, profit is going to come from giving. Not just saving, but giving. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. But notice this profit. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, you got enough for everything. Is that profit? Notice this. And you may have an abundance for every good work. to give to others. That's profit. You give responsibly your tithes, your offerings. God says, I'll make sure all your needs are met. That's profit. And you have enough to give to every good work that I designate for you. Missions and television and outreach, your church, what have you. So that's profit. Giving and being blessed mightily because of it. So he tells us here he wants us to profit. And profit is what we should be doing. Lord, I want to profit in my life. Nobody likes me. I feel alone. I don't think people, my family doesn't like me. My friends don't like me. I have no friends at all. Well, what do I have to do? I want to profit. I want to have people in my life who love me and care for me with sincerity. What do I have to do? 2 Corinthians 9 says what? Give. Start giving. Start being a friend. Start reaching out to others. Get beyond ourselves. And whatever area of life we are deficient in, we begin to give our way into profit. So he says, I'm going to teach you to profit. And that means, Lord, I need to learn how to do it. I need to learn how to profit financially and in my relationships. I need to profit physically and not be bogged down by physical ailments. Teach me, Lord, how to profit in every area of my life, spirit, soul, body, finances, relationships. That covers it all right there. And he leads you by the way you should go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That should be on the lips of our heart every morning. Who leads you by the way you should go? How do I go, Lord? Take me step by step. I need your direction. So he wants you to profit. He's going to lead you in the way you should go. Hey, how about, do you have any kids? Do you want your kids to succeed? I never knew a parent who said, I want my kid to succeed, but not so much as I. I want that kid to be about three steps below me on the rung of ladder of success. You ever heard that before? No. And parents have sacrificed immeasurably to see those kids get every possible advantage. And when those kids succeed and do better than they have helped to lift them up and they're delighted. Verse 18, oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Israel, you didn't listen to me. I told you not to worship those idols or you'd go into captivity. You didn't listen to me. Had you listened to me, your peace would have been like a river, wide and deep and wonderful and rich. Your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And so God gives us commandments. When we don't pay attention, what happens to us? We don't have peace. We don't have righteousness. So we have to ask his forgiveness and ask for his healing. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for being stubborn and stiff-necked. Then the peace comes. Then the righteousness comes. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. I want my children to serve the Lord. I want them to love you and to be at peace and to have righteousness. So I'm going to teach them how to do it, not only by my lips, but by my life, by my example. Then the offspring of your body would be like the grains of sand, innumerable. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. So God doesn't want us to have our names cut off. And children don't just mean biological children. How about spiritual children? I want to reach out and touch some folks for the Lord. And my wife and I went to a party last night with a former patient of hers, and they were celebrating an occasion, and we got there a little bit late, and turns out they were waiting for us, which was rather embarrassing. They had a little two-piece orchestra and all that. We came in. It was a legitimate need. But we got there a little bit late, and we enjoyed the evening, and then as it turned out, we were talking and then praying, and next thing you know, there's nobody left except for the family that we were visiting and ourselves, and we had a chance to pray and really get down to business. It was really precious. Got on our hands and knees and prayed for the needs of these dear people, and in a sense, they were kind of like children for us, sowing seeds of prayer and righteousness and touching them. And earlier on, it was lively music, classical music from the 1700s, and delightful conversation. But at the end, it was prayer about Jesus. And so May you have many children, meaning many opportunities to pray for people who have needs, not just your biological kids, but kids at a party, kids elsewhere. People need prayer. And we ask the question, would you like prayer? Yes, yes. And happy to tell you what to pray for. So may you have many, many descendants through abundant ministry. Well, verse 20, he's now saying to Israel, enough is enough. You've been in the woodshed. Get out now. You've been there 70 years. Go forth from Babylon. Flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. All right, you've been in bondage 70 years. Get out. Cyrus is coming to flee you. Go back to the land and prosper, and let them know the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. There came a time in my life, I was 35 years of age, when the Lord said, get out of Egypt, not talking about literal Egypt, but the Egypt of the bondage of my old life. And he said, in effect, tell them that the Lord has redeemed you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I gave my heart as a full gospel businessman's breakfast, and I gave my heart to the Lord on that occasion. There was a time when you came out of your Egypt, and now God is saying, tell people I delivered you. Tell them I redeemed you, and my name is Jesus. And I led you through the desert. I led you through the wilderness. And you needed water. And I spoke to that rock. And the Apostle Paul says that rock was Jesus. They got their literal water, but they got their spiritual water as well. And I've been on a journey now for nearly 40 years with the Lord. And I've been thirsty because of the world. But that rock, Jesus Christ, has been there to gush forth ever-living, everlasting life for me. Verse 22, there's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Isn't that true? Chapter 49 talks about the sending of the servant. God's servant will enlighten the Gentiles. He wants to save Gentiles as well as Jews, and he wants to restore Israel as well. First 13 verses, Jesus wants to reach Gentiles as well as Jews. Listen, O coastlands, that's the people other than Israel. Listen to the O coastlands to me and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. Me, capital M, who's that? Jesus. He's talking about the servanthood of Jesus. He's called me from the womb, from the matrix. That's the innermost part of your mother. He has called me from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. Angel Gabriel said, you will call his name Jesus. The Lord is Savior, for he'll save his people from their sins. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Out of the mouth of Jesus, when he returns in Revelation 19, out of his mouth will come a sharp two-edged sword, the Word of God. He's the living Word, and he possesses the written Word of God. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me. He made me like a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. So the Lord has become that arrow that pierces the heart of the sinful one. Arrows are a picture really in the olden times of warfare, of destruction. It's also of strength. The Bible talks in Proverbs about he who has a lot of kids has a lot of arrows to the quiver. And that's the good news. You got a lot of arrows. The bad news is you got to keep them polished and what have you. But children became a great strength in all times and even today. Verse 3, he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Servant glorified. Look at verse 3. Put your name in there. He said to Jerry, you are my servant, Jerry, in you I will be glorified. Put your name in there and see how that works out. Okay, I'm to be the servant, he's to be glorified. Not he's my servant, and I'm to be glorified. Make sure we get the balance right. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Ever feel like verse 4? I've labored in vain, I'm not appreciated at work. My family does not appreciate me. I don't think anybody really understands how hard I try. I'm in the church. My pastor doesn't appreciate me. I'm the pastor. The congregants don't appreciate me. We could all put our little sorry song in there. I've labored in vain. I spent my strength for nothing and in vain. People don't appreciate me. Life stinks. Yet my reward, my just reward, is with the Lord. My justice. He will take care of me. He will meet my needs. I'll be rewarded, perhaps here, definitely at the judgment seat of Christ. And oh, by the way, for 1,000 years in the millennial reign, believers will be down here with him, ruling and reigning with him. So maybe I'm not getting my reward right here. I don't feel appreciated, you might say. But the reward, the just reward, is with the Lord. And my work is with my God, my recompense. He'll pay me back for what I've done. And now the Lord says, who formed me, capital M, that's Jesus, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So Jesus was created in humanity to be a servant, even as you and I are servants. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. I did not bring you forth, Jesus, to be Savior of Israel only, but of the Gentiles. And that was the message of the Apostle Paul. And that angered the Jews on his missionary journeys. They were very angry that God would want to save Gentiles. Only Jews. No, God said Gentiles as well. And you and I need to get beyond that narrow sense of God only wants to save the few friends that I have at work, my family, my close little circle. Well, you know, who cares about the people over in the Middle East or in Africa, what have you? God does. Lord, I want a worldwide ministry in my heart. Not that I'll be world famous, but my prayers will go worldwide. I'll give as the Lord opens up opportunities to give elsewhere. I want to have a bigger vision than just me and mine. So, he says in verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him, capital H, whom man despises, to him, capital H, whom the nation abhors, to the servant, capital S, of rulers, talking about Jesus, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen, capital Y, you. So this is talking about his first coming, when he's despised, he's ignored, he's murdered, but it's also talking about his second coming, when he establishes his kingdom. And all over the world, they're going to worship him, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. Thus says the Lord, verse 8, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. So there's going to be a day of salvation, a day of deliverance, a day of meeting your needs. The Apostle Paul uses this verse to say, when is that day? Today, right now. Set today as your point of contact. I am going to be healed of this resentment. I'm going to be healed of this disease. I'm going to be healed of this financial malaise that I'm in. And it's not going to be tomorrow or the day after or when so-and-so comes into my life or my ship comes in. It's going to be today. Today is the acceptable, the favorable time of salvation. I will preserve you, God says, and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. There's the shepherd. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. So Jesus is the Messiah. He's the servant. He's the one who will set the captive free, will feed those who are hungry. And guess how he's going to do it? Like last night at the party when Kelly and I are watching the crowd thin around us. And as I look back, it was God who orchestrated it, because those who were not to be ministered to just kind of evaporated and said their goodbyes. They had kids at home and etc. And the ones that hung around turned out to be the ones that had needs, the ones that wanted prayer. You ever notice how God just thins the crowd out and focuses it on those that are to be having those needs met? So Jesus last night did feed the hungry, did make a way in the wilderness. He did it through us, and he did it through you and others all over the world, just being available. Verse 13, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. And you and I should have a song of praise in our hearts at all times. Now, verse 14, he talks about restoring Israel. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Ever forget about, Lord, where are you? I feel like you're just, you know, you're not there. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That's an image, isn't it? And not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. You know, not only human beings, but animals alike. The female takes care of the offspring. There's only one animal that the Bible talks about that tends to be a little bit dumb towards taking care of its offspring, and that's the ostrich. Other than that, they all take care of their offspring pretty well. And a woman does not forget her nursing child. You see a woman, I married a lady with 6 children, so she is an image of this here. You see a woman with children here. Let's say she's there, she's got a 2-month-old that she's carrying, she's got a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 7-year-old. They're all important to her, but where's her attention? Unless the 7-year-old's getting into mischief, and that's, she has to address him, it's on that little one in her arms. That's how God feels about us. Surely, and it gets more intimate than that, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. So not only are you like a nursing child at my breast, you are actually carved in my hand. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Talking about Jerusalem, talking about me, talking about my family, you. Your sons shall make haste, your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Yes, the enemy's trying to hurt you. They're trying to take you to court and trying to take you to task at work and trying to accuse you falsely and at home. But he says here, your destroyers, those who try to lay you waste, they will go away from you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Lift up your eyes, look around and see all these gathered together and come to you as I live, says the Lord. You shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. He wants us to be that victor and not that victim in every area of our lives. For your waste and desolate places in the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. Your enemies will be far away. Lord, may it come to pass quickly. Amen. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. And then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro? And who has brought these up? There I was left alone, but these, where were they? So God's going to take care of you, going to take care of the children. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Talking about Israel coming back to the land, talking about us coming back to the Lord. Old people, young people, even little ones in your arms and on your shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. You're going to have respect. The great people of the world are going to respect you, those in authority. they shall bow down to you and their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me." Now, this is not a picture of Israel today. Israel today becomes a thorn in every side at the United Nations, a great matter of contest, always a headliner about the problems in Israel. But in the millennium, she is going to be the place where the Lord rules and reigns throughout the whole world. She'll be the jewel in his crown. Verse 24, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible will be delivered, for I will contend with him who contends with you." Oh, yeah. Somebody giving you a hard time? In the name of Jesus, be merciful, Lord, when you sift them like wheat. Oh, hallelujah. I will contend with him who contends with you. Stop fighting on your own. Stop trying to win this battle on your own. Give that over to God. Lord, here it is. You've got a problem. When Assyria came to attack Israel and Jerusalem, a letter was written and given to the king. The king took that letter. Hezekiah just put it before the Lord and said, "You've got a problem." When we got a summons and complaint for an incredible amount of money to sue me and the church here, we took it before the Lord. The elders and I laid hands on it and said, "Lord, guess what you've got? Happy birthday to you. And you're going to have to take care of this situation." Many other churches have had that kind of thing. Perhaps in your own life, you've had an unjust lawsuit of some sort, literal or figurative. Give it to the Lord. I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will save your life. I will save your church. I will save your country. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Savior, Redeemer in every area of your lives. Let's repeat it again. Spirit, soul, body, finances, relationships. It covers it all. If we can't get excited about that, what can we get excited about? God is good. I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for these words. What encouraging words from you for our hearts today, as well as for the nation of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for Israel now and for the future. And we pray for our family and loved ones and our nation. We pray for our enemies. We ask you, Lord, to help us to look to you as our deliverer and stop trying to deliver ourselves. But it all begins with a relationship. We can acknowledge that you're God, but that's not salvation. That's not a relationship. A relationship is inviting you to become our God, our Lord, and our Savior. And so, Lord Jesus, we come to you as sinners and we repent of our sins. Please come into our hearts, live your life in us, and we will live for you and serve you. Deliver us, and all the glory will go to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.